It's our last sermon in the Crossing Jordan series, and last week Steve graciously, at the last minute, preached the sermon that I had prepared on Joshua chapter 5, and I heard he did a fantastic job. I haven't had time to watch it yet, but thank you, Steve. And we saw last week in chapter 5 how God was preparing the Israelites to fulfill their mission. And we saw that there are some things that we need to know if we're going to be ready to fulfill the mission that God's given us for Campbell River. And we need to know at least six things. We need to know that God is at work preparing hearts. God is at work right now preparing hearts and the hearts of people around us. And number two, we need to know that we have to give up the right to self-rule. We aren't in charge. God's in charge. Number three, we need to know that God's good for his promises. He's a God who always keeps his promises. Always, 100% of the time, God keeps his promises. Number four, we need to know that God will give us a heart after him if we step out in obedience. And we'll see him do some amazing things when we take that step. Number five, we need to know that God will give us what we need to do the job. God gives us what we need to do the job that he's called us to do. And number six, we need to know that it's God's agenda and not ours. We don't come up with an agenda and then do it. It's God's agenda. And he calls us to move out, to take steps of obedience, to take risks in the name of Jesus. Now, the Israelites didn't even have time to settle down before they realized that crossing the Jordan and entering the promised land was only the beginning of God's plan for them. That was just the beginning. They got crossed over. They didn't even get a chance to get settled down. And God said there's more. Now, verse 2 of chapter 6 is likely a continuation of that conversation that Joshua had with the captain of the Lord's army, and who, as I'm hoping Steve mentioned last week, that it was probably a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. And that meeting was designed to give Joshua confidence, knowing that God was going to be with him in this expedition. God was going ahead of the Israelites. It was God's agenda and it wasn't theirs. And also to fill him in on what was going to take place next. What's going to happen next? Because the Israelite men were recouping from some surgery. None of them had been circumcised in that generation, and so they, in order to show that they were separated to God, they had that surgery done. They're all recuperating. So, verse 1 of Joshua chapter 6. Now, the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go out or in. So, verse 1 is simply a parenthetical statement to let the reader know that God had prepared the people of Jericho. So he hadn't just prepared the Israelites, but he was preparing the people of Jericho. He was doing something in their hearts. And that because of this fear of God that permeated Jericho, the city was shut tight. Nobody could go in, and nobody could go out. And that presented a big problem for the Israelites because they didn't have the kind of weapons, weapons that could take a city like that. They didn't have battering rams. They didn't have catapults or any kind of the large artillery that was used back then to take a city that was walled. So there would have to be another way. God would have to have another plan. And so the captain of the Lord's army tells Joshua how he's going to lay things out, how things are going to play out. And so he begins in verse 2 by telling Joshua, "I have given you Jericho, its king, and all its strong warriors." Now that's a very familiar way that God communicated with Israel all along. He spoke in the past perfect tense. "I have given Jericho to you already." It's a done deal. Past perfect tense. "I have decreed it will be so. I am Yahweh." Done deal. And now all you have to do is be obedient. And so he goes ahead and he tells Joshua what his great plan is going to be. So what's this great plan that the Lord has for Joshua and Israel? You know, because obviously it's going to make sense, right? If it's coming from God, it's coming from Yahweh, the God who created the heavens and the earth, a God of order, it's going to make sense, right? Take all your fighting men, Joshua. Sounds good so far. Take your fighting men, send them to military school, train them in warfare, build battering rams and catapults, and make sure that all your I's are dotted and all your T's crossed, and then go smash down the gates and the walls. He didn't say that, right? That's what you would expect him to say, but he didn't say that. So the Lord continues, verse 3, you and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. Oh, okay. That sounds reasonable. And then while we do that, then the women stay home and build catapults and battering rams? Is that the plan? Because these city walls are huge. The obstacles are great. And there's no way that we can penetrate those walls. So there's got to be more than just marching around the city. Oh, yeah, don't worry. There's more. Don't worry. And it gets even more ridiculous. Verse 4, 7 priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the 7th day, you are to march around the town 7 times with the priests blowing the horns. When you hear the priests give one long blast on the ram's horns, have all the people shout as loud as they can. That's the plan. What are people going to think of us if we do this plan? They're going to be standing up on top of the walls of the city. They're going to be looking down on us, and we are going to be a laughingstock. You got to have something better than this, Lord. There's got to be something better. Give us something that makes sense. But that's it. So if you're obedient and do this thing, even though it sounds ridiculous, then you're going to see me do some amazing things, he says. And then he says, when all the people let out shouts, as I've told you, then the walls will collapse and the people can charge in straight into town. And you know the story. I'm not going to read the rest of it. You know the story. The people do exactly what the Lord told them to do. They march around the city once a day for 6 days, and on the 7th day, they march it around 7 times, so 13 times in total, they march around the wall, and then the priests blow their horns the whole time, that last day. And then they give one long blast, and when the people hear that one long blast, the whole people of Israel, however many there were, hundreds of thousands of them, they let out a scream and the walls of the city collapse. The impossible happens. Now, what would have happened if they marched around the city 5 times and then gave up? Or what would have happened if they marched around it 6 days as he told them to do, and then they only marched around it 6 times on the last day and stopped there because, well, we've done enough? What would have happened if they just partly obeyed? Well, they would have been defeated, right? They wouldn't have been able to experience the blessing that God had for them. They didn't wait for God. They wouldn't have received what God had planned for them since the beginning of time. They would have forfeited blessing. So what does that mean for us at Campbell River Baptist Church in the year 2016 in Campbell River, British Columbia, Canada? Because God has called us to take this land. Not like he called the Israelites to take Jericho. But he's called us to take this land. Do you know how I know that? Because we're here. God's given us a mission. It's as simple as that. We are here. God's given us a mission. Jesus gave us a job to do, Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. And he's put us here, and he's called us to do something. He has not called us to play church. He's called us to be the church. Not just in here, but he's called us to be the church where we are, in our neighborhood, in our workplace, at our schools, so that he would be glorified, so that he would be lifted up, so that he can do something beyond what we expect or imagine. Let me just paint a general picture in very simple terms of what happened in chapter 6. So God gave them a mission. The mission was impossible in from a human perspective. There were obstacles to overcome. There were obstacles so big that, humanly speaking, they could not do it. And if they were going to be successful, they would have to do it God's way. They didn't have the means. They didn't have the methods. They could not do it. But they're obedient to God. They step forward. They do exactly what God called them to do, overcome huge obstacles, and who gets the glory? God does, right? And so that little picture I painted there is very relevant for every single one of us here this morning, today in 2016, because God has given us a mission. He's given you a mission. He's given me a mission. He's given us as a church a mission. He's given us a job to do, and it's an impossible job. We can't do it. We do not have what it takes to do the job he's called us to do. So many obstacles. Where is the money going to come from? Where are we going to gather the people? And there's opposition. There's not just opposition from outside. There's opposition inside too. Just like there was in Paul's day. Opposition from in the church. There's opposition from outside the church. Because the enemy of our souls, listen to me, the enemy of our souls does not want God to succeed. And the enemy of our soul, Satan, wants to take as many people to hell as he possibly can. And so we've got a mission to do, we've got a job to do, and it's not to do church, it's to be the church of Jesus Christ. And he said, I will build the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Here's the deal. If we are obedient, and if we do things the way that God has called us to do them, we're going to see him do some amazing things. And then who's going to get the glory? God is. God's going to get the glory. Not me. God's going to get the glory. And I would imagine, you know, that most of us here can attest to the truth of these principles. We have seen God work over and over and over again as we stepped out in faith, as we've asked God to take over, as we recognize that we do not have what it takes to do the job that he's called us to do, but then we let him do it. So I want to talk about some principles here about what we can see from Joshua chapter 6. So let's talk about some principles. Number one, God has a plan. It's God's plan, okay? Now, I've said this over and over and over again for the last 2.5 years. God is up to something. He outlined his plan in the Bible. It's been the same since the beginning of time. And his plan is to build a people for himself who love him and who take his mission seriously. That's his plan. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, the Apostle Peter said, "And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God." So this is God's plan for us. So God is building a people for himself who are serious about pleasing him with their lives. He's building a people who are wholeheartedly devoted to joining him, who want to be a part of redemption history, who want to be a part of God's story, of God's epic story to redeem the world. That is what he's called us to do. And we are the raw stones, and Jesus takes us and he as stones, and he wipes us off, and he takes his mallet and his chisel, and he chips away the rough edges, chips them away. And he makes us into something beautiful, this temple that pleases him in everything we think, everything we say, and everything we do for his glory. And so that we please him. Now, how do we please him? We please him by fulfilling the two greatest commandments, which are what? Love God, love people. We do it by fulfilling his great commission. The great commission to make disciples by teaching them to obey everything Jesus commanded us to do. And what did Jesus command us to do? I give you a new command, Jesus said. What's the new command? Love one another. It supersedes every other command. It encompasses every other man. Love one another. That's the mission. It's called discipleship. We bring people into the family. We build them up in the faith. We train them well so they can be sent out and bring people, more people into the family. And it perpetuates itself, perpetuates. Bring them in, build them up, train them well, send them out. Bring them in, build them up, train them well, send them out. Say it with me. Bring them in, build them up, train them well, send them out. That is the mission. That's what we are called to do. That's what our mission statement is, leading people to become committed followers of Jesus Christ. And we need to ingrain that in us. His plan isn't to build a big church for the sake of having a big church. That's not his plan. His plan is to build big people who love God and love people, and teach ourselves and others to obey everything Jesus commanded us to. That's his plan. And so the question for every single one of us this morning is, are we a part of that mission? Are we a part of that mission? Or are we in the game? What do we spend our money on? That's a great way to tell if you're in the mission or not. What do we spend our money on? Are we investing in kingdom investments, eternal investments? Are we investing our time in eternal investments? Our energy? The gifts, the talents that God's given us, the strengths that God's given us? That's a perfect way to tell if we're in the game or not. If we aren't, we're on the sidelines. We're just watching what happens. We're coming here and we're getting fed and say, that's a really nice meal, thank you very much. And we go home and sit in the sidelines again. So the next thing I want you to notice is that the plan, God's plan is spiritual in nature. If his purposes were military or expansionistic just for the sake of taking over more land and getting more people, he would have used means that would make sense militarily. But God didn't make them march around Jericho 13 times because it made sense. God didn't have to make them march around Jericho 13 times. He didn't have to do that. It wasn't a formula. It wasn't a formula for success. God could have, with one word, knocked those walls down. So why did he do it this? Because his purposes were spiritual. It was about the process. He was teaching the Israelites to trust him, that he is trustworthy. and that their own ingenuity wasn't going to be enough. He was teaching them that the battle is not a human battle. The battle is a spiritual battle. We are in a battle. And the enemy of our souls is wanting to gain control here. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 3 said, "We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down strongholds of human reasoning and destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God." And then in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies." He's saying the same thing, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So we're in a spiritual battle. We have to recognize that. Satan wants us to go through our lives as if he doesn't exist. That is he would just be so happy if we did that. But he does exist. We're in a spiritual battle. And if the battle is spiritual, then we need to make sure that we are using spiritual means, spiritual methods, spiritual weapons, not necessarily the weapons of the world. And if, for instance, our purpose was just to build a huge organization, then we could just do all kinds of things. We could do a circus to attract a crowd. We'd have all kinds of people coming to the church because they want to see a show. But you know, the problem with that, there's nothing wrong with a circus. I love circuses. And if we want to build a big organization, we could do things like that. But the problem with doing that is that the circus act has to get more and more intense to keep the crowd's attention. You've seen kids with video games, right? They play a video game for a while, it's all exciting, and then all of a sudden it's boring. Because it has to become more intense. It's a law of diminishing returns. It will get boring after a while. And so if our goal is to build a big organization, we can do that and have circus acts. But we're going to end up compromising for the sake of the gospel. Or compromising for the sake of expediency if we do that. We'll compromise the gospel. So our mission is spiritual, and so our methods must be spiritual. When God gave the Israelites their mission, He gave them their method as well, and it was nothing like they expected. Absolutely, like it was crazy. It was a ridiculous method. Why? Because it was a spiritual exercise. And we think that all we have to do is be prepared and have a clear presentation of the gospel, or at least we think the experts should do that, and then we can maybe cause people to believe. It doesn't work like that. Take a look at Acts 28, verse 23. "So a time was set, and on that day a large number of people came to Paul's lodging. He explained and testified about the kingdom of God and tried to persuade them about Jesus from the scriptures. Using the law of Moses and the books of the prophets, he spoke to them from morning until evening. Some were persuaded by the things he said, but others did not believe. And after they had argued back and forth among themselves, they left with this final word from Paul. 'The Holy Spirit was right when he said to your ancestors through Isaiah the prophet, go and say to this people, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them.'" So there's a spiritual problem. I have no idea how many people I've shared the gospel with. And I think I have a pretty clear presentation of the gospel. In my mind, it seems foolproof. So, you know, why doesn't everyone I share the gospel with fall down on their knees and repent and call out to Jesus? Well, it's because it's not a problem of logic. The problem is that there's a dead spirit that has to be quickened by the Holy Spirit. It has to be made alive. There's a deadness there that has to be made alive by the Holy Spirit so they can respond in faith and be raised to new life. And so we cannot convert anybody. That's not our job. It's not our job to convert. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. We don't do the Holy Spirit's job. Our job is to be obedient. We take a step of faith. We open our mouths when God tells us to. We serve. We love. We do the things that He's called us to, even when it's hard, even when it looks ridiculous, even when it looks impossible. We just keep on walking forward in faith, knowing that God can do it. God told the Israelites to go into the promised land, to take the city of Jericho, an impossible job for them that would take methods that would seem very strange, and their typical military strategy wouldn't work because God was calling them to a spiritual mission. When God sets up divine appointments for you, and God is doing that, whether you know it or not, God is working in the hearts of people around you. When He sets up a divine appointment for you, what is your responsibility? Is it your responsibility to make sure that you are super prepared and have all the answers so that you have an airtight presentation of the gospel? Well, yes, you should be prepared. You should know how to present the gospel. You should know your Bible. You should know your scripture. You should meditate in it. You should marinate in it. You should understand it. But is that enough to lead somebody to Christ? Will just having the right answers be enough? For example, let's say you're at home and you're having a nice time. You're watching TV with your family and your favorite program, and a knock comes on the door, and you go and open the door, and you see that there's a nicely dressed couple at the door, and they have a little child with them, and they want to visit you, and they want to tell you about their religion, a divine appointment, perhaps. And these people are ringing your doorbells, and they're calling you on the phone because they passionately believe that they have the truth. And they believe that you are a pagan that believes in a three-headed God that you call the Trinity. And they want to convert you. That's what they want. That's their goal. Now, what's going to happen if you go head-to-head with them? You've got the perfect gospel presentation. You have all the answers to their what you feel is their twisted logic. What's going to happen? Are they going to fall on their knees and repent? Well, maybe. God could do that, right? God could do that. But not because you have your perfect logic and your perfect answers for their twisted thinking. That's God's job. The problem is that it's not a problem of logic. The problem is that it's a spiritual problem. And so then we need spiritual methods. We need God. We need to fall on our knees in humility and say, God, I do not have what it takes. We will never debate anyone into the kingdom. It will never happen. The Holy Spirit might quicken somebody's heart through a conversation like that, but we will never debate anyone into the kingdom. Now, some of you might be familiar with the Navigator's Bridge. I know many of you are familiar with Evangelism Explosion. And Navigator's Bridge is a very simple way of presenting the gospel. Man is on one side and God's on the other side, and there's this huge chasm between the two, and there's this it's our biggest problem that we have. It's sin. And because of God's holiness and our sin, because of our imperfection and God's perfection, we can't have a relationship with God. But he loved us so much that he sent his only son into the world to live the perfect life, to die the death that we should have died, to bridge the gap so that we can get to God. And then the little guy can go across and he can receive Jesus and have a relationship with the God who created him to have a relationship with him in the first place. There he goes. Isn't that beautiful? This is all good stuff, and this is something that we should know. We should all know this is the nuts and bolts. This is the basics of the gospel. We cannot do it. Sin gets in the way. God is holy. We are not. We need God, but we can't get there. And so we need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus. He bridges that gap that we couldn't bridge it by all of our efforts, by anything we can do. But it's not our job to make people cross over. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. We don't convert. We have to remember that. We have to take the pressure off of ourselves. Because we do not produce the results. That's God's job. Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians 3, 6 said, I planted the seeds in your hearts, and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work. For we are both God's workers. And you are God's field. You are God's building. He said the same thing that Peter said before. God is making a spiritual building. We are that building. This building right here, this is just a building. This is just a shell of a building. It's what we meet in. This is not the church. This is not sacred ground. That's why we don't call this the sanctuary. This room right here is not any more sacred than the foyer. It is not any more sacred than the gym. It is not any more sacred than outside the walls of this church. Where you are standing is holy ground. And God wants to knock down all those walls that separate so that he can use us wherever we're at, outside these walls. We are the church wherever we are. God has called us to be there to do something beyond what we could ever think or imagine for his glory so that the name of Jesus is made famous. We have to be so clear about this because that is a myth that is going to keep us so isolated and insulated that we are no good to God. God wants to break down all those walls. That's what he's broken down the walls that separate us because of what Jesus did on the cross so that he can make us of some use. So our job is not to share the four spiritual laws or the Navigator's Bridge or Evangelism Explosion and try to sign people up. I'm not saying that those things are not good. They are good. But our job is not to sign people up as if it's a multi-level marketing plan. It's not. When I was younger in the faith, I pursued evangelism like that. I was forceful. And I remember just trying to pressure somebody and like I had to get them to sign the dotted line so I could notch another one on my belt. And I did more harm than good. I pushed people away. That's not God's call for us. When we attempt to do that, we're trying to do the job of the Holy Spirit. So what's our job? Our job is to be obedient. Our job is to keep our eyes open to what God's doing around us. Our job is to love and serve the people in our sphere of influence. Our job is to open our mouths when God prompts us to, when people see the change in us. And there should be a change. If there is no change in you, if you are not becoming more loving, joyful, kind, gentle, and all the fruits of the Spirit, if you are not becoming more of that, you have to hear this. So important. If we are not maturing, if we are not more mature next year than we are today, we are dead inside. That is what's going to make a difference. God wants to so do a work in our heart that everybody can see Jesus. It's not for our glory. It's not so we can have a big church. It's so he can, God, we allow God to create big people who allow themselves to humbly walk with him so people can see Jesus in us. Our job is to pray. How's your prayer life? Pray for your neighbors. Pray for opportunities. Pray for your loved ones who don't know Jesus. Don't just pray for Aunt Thelma's wart. Even though that's important to Aunt Thelma, pray for that too. But pray for your neighbors. Pray for your colleagues. Pray for the people that you go to school with. Pray that God would open their eyes to see Jesus in you and create opportunities where you can love them into the kingdom. That's our job. It's not our job to be the hero. It's not our job to be the savior. That's God's job. And God has given us this ridiculous strategy. It's a ridiculous strategy. Jesus is the hope of the world, and he's called us to be conduits of that hope. He didn't call us to come up with a foolproof plan or a circus act to draw a crowd or use super business-like strategic marketing plans, although there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But that will not win the hearts of people for Jesus. That's God's job. We love them. We serve them. We show them the love of Christ. And Jesus said they will know we are Christ's disciples when we... Hello. When we love one another. Love one another. And you will know you are loving one another when you stop gossiping. Negative gossiping. The things I hear from people in this church are abhorrent to God. I kid you not. And we need to stop it and change it to positive gossip. And let that get back to the person. So-and-so said this about you. It melts your heart. That negative garbage has to quit. When we do the negative gossip, we are not doing God's work. We are doing the work of the enemy, diablos. You watch the Holy Spirit work around you. Open your eyes. Open your ears. Join him. Love each other. Watch as the Holy Spirit sets up divine appointments. And I know it's already happening. I hear from so many of you. So many of you come and tell me stories of what God is doing. And it inspires me. And that's God at work. You are being the church right where you're at. And I love hearing those stories. And as each one takes this call of God seriously, God's going to use you as a channel through which Jesus will change the hearts of people one at a time, and then his church will be built. That's God's plan. Father, thank you. for your plan. And thank you, Jesus, you died in our place to save the world, one heart at a time. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful to that call and step out and stop the garbage and just be obedient and love and serve and give and pray and do the thing you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.